So go and turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And we're going to continue our series on cultural temptations. And these are things that we've talked about with the elders, things that we thought should be addressed over the next couple weeks. And these are things we don't really talk about a lot. So it felt good to have just some specific sermons on these problems. And I mentioned this particular problem we're looking at today in passing in other passages when we've talked about sexual morality and so on. But this particular issue of pornography needs to be addressed, because it is a growing problem that we have to face as Christians. Now, some might think this topic is not appropriate for everyone to hear, and I will try to be careful and discreet in how we talk about it, but the world will not wait to ask permission to teach your children about these things. All right? We live in a sex-saturated culture, and sadly, we must teach our children, as parents and as the church, how to navigate these temptations at even younger ages, just because this is the new reality we live in. And if we remain silent because it feels awkward or embarrassing, then we're automatically turning this topic over to the sinful world rather than God's Word. And so if this provokes discussion in your families after church today, I'm kind of sorry, but I'm not. But use it as an opportunity to explain these things from the Bible to your kids. Right? So with that in mind, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1-8. Hear now the word of the Lord. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. So since we're reading God's Word, now let's go to Him in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for another opportunity we have to come to hear what You have to say from Your Word, and in particular about this issue of pornography. And so we pray that Your Holy Spirit will work mightily in our hearts and minds to grant us understanding, and to grant us repentance where it's needed. And we pray that You'd strengthen our faith in Christ this morning, conform us more to His likeness. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I began today, like last time, looking at a passage which explains the bigger picture of Christian identity and purpose. Whenever we evaluate cultural issues or temptations, there is a tendency to isolate that topic and to forget the broader foundation from which we should think it through. So here in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul explained our priorities as those who have been redeemed by Christ. Now, our lives are no longer our own. We belong to God now. And our greatest desire in life is to honor and please the Lord with the way we live. Now we stop living for ourselves and now strive to live for our Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so Paul says there in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's God's will, your sanctification. Sanctification is that process of growing more holy, more devoted and obedient to God in every sphere of life. Now, the way you worship, the way you work, the way you spend your time and money, the way you live in your marriage and family, everything must be sanctified. Everything conformed to the way God designed and blessed for us. And Paul then applied that principle directly to sexual conduct. We must avoid sexual immorality. That term in the Greek refers to any sexual behavior outside of marriage. Right? Sexual desires are natural and normal and by themselves are good, but God provided only one way to fulfill those desires, and that's within marriage. And so we learn to control our bodies in holiness and honor, and not give them over to what he says here, the passions of lust like the Gentiles. And so this battle against pornography needs to be kept within this broader framework of Christian living and holiness and biblical sexuality. And so with that in mind, we'll study this issue in two main points, just broad points here. First of all, the dangers of pornography, and then secondly, how to resist pornography. All right, so the dangers, and then how to resist. And my hope for you today is that you would better understand these dangers and how to resist these temptations by the power of Christ. And also better understand how to help others begin to work through these problems as well. And again, it's impossible to say everything about this in one sermon. And I'll refer you to some resources later on. But hopefully this will help help you to think through it more. And again, you can always ask me questions later. And so let's look at our first point. That's the dangers of pornography. And let's just define what we mean by pornography. It's sexually suggestive images, videos, public or private interactions, or erotic writings intended to provoke and stimulate sexual desire and fantasy. All right, so images, videos, public or private interactions, or erotic writings intended to provoke and stimulate sexual desire and fantasy. And some today try to distinguish between art and pornography, and I'm not going to get into that debate because I think we all know in general what we're talking about here. All right? Now, this problem is ancient. During the Roman Empire, pornographic images were used in household murals and even on pottery. Right? They were desensitized to it. But up until recent years, it was difficult to get a hold of materials like this. You could find magazines or books or videos if you had the right connections. Cable TV expanded that even more. But now, in the age of the Internet, pornography is widespread and easy to access on any device with an Internet connection. And the statistics are alarming, and I'll just only cite a few for now. But one popular website claims 81 million views a day. And that's just one website. And it's at least a $10 billion a year industry. The users are predominantly men, but there is a growing amount of women that are using this now. Researchers say that men usually prefer the visual images, while women usually prefer the erotic or romantic writings. The average age of first exposure to pornography is getting younger every year. And usually that happens through the Internet. And some kids discover it by accident, by clicking on a bad link or a misspelled website address, which can send you to a pornographic website. Often, kids search the Internet to better understand words or activities they hear that their friends talking about, and they're too embarrassed to ask their parents about it, so they go to the Internet. Many teens know how to hide their activity from their parents, so many parents don't realize their kids are exposed to these things until much later. And those who look at pornography regularly are more likely to support the cultural revolution, trying to overturn the traditional views of marriage and sexuality. And they're also more likely to be unfaithful in marriage. It's a growing problem and getting worse because more people in the culture do not see it as a problem, but merely a matter of personal preference. And Christian objections are seen as out of date or unrealistic or even oppressive. And in many ways, the church is learning more and more what it was like to live during that time of the New Testament in the Roman Empire. Now, if you want more information about these statistics or details, there's a Christian website called Covenant Eyes. And it's designed to educate people about this more and also to help people recover from pornography use. And I'll refer to that again later. Now, but what are some of the dangers of pornography? Well, the first one is it gives you a distorted and corrupted view of reality. Okay, a distorted and corrupted view of reality. And even non-Christian researchers have admitted this problem. Regular pornography use distorts your understanding of sex and women and relationships. It creates discontentment within marriage and your family. And at the root of it all, pornography trains you to be self-centered and to use other people for your benefit. that exaggerates the importance of sexual desire and turns it into an idol. And it can have this effect even if you don't look at it yourself. And pornography is becoming so influential that it is creeping into popular entertainment and advertising, has even warped our sense of fashion and modesty. And if you're wearing tight or revealing clothing, showing things off that only your husband should see, then you need to ask yourself, is that just a cute fashion, or has your fashion sense been manipulated by the influence of pornography? Now, the influence is huge. So it distorts and corrupts our view of reality, especially in those most fundamental relationships and desires. Now, another great danger is that pornography is addictive, and it's designed to be addictive. I mentioned last time how social media can be addictive because it triggers the release of dopamine in your brain, and it gives you a little high, a sense of pleasure and fulfillment that keeps you coming back for more. And pornography works the same way, but in a much more intense form. As you see or read these things, it stimulates that release of dopamine and gives you a greater high. It works chemically much like cocaine. And the more you use it, the more your body develops a tolerance to that dopamine level. And so you need more pornography or more provocative or depraved forms of it in order to get the same high again. But even worse than a chemical addiction is that the images are seared into your minds. Now, you can't unsee what you see. And in fact, the longer you're engaged in this, the more it actually conditions your brain to think in these ways that you see portrayed in the images. And it warps your perception of what you think is normal. And you carry that warped perception into every other sphere of life. You look at people, and especially women, everywhere else, the same way as you look at those images. It becomes the way that you look at the world. It changes not just habits of the mind, but the actual anatomy of the brain. Right? And that addiction usually leads you to further acts outside of just mental fantasies in order to get greater pleasure or satisfaction. And this danger continues even after you stop looking at the images. And the images stay with you. The warped perceptions stay with you. And the real battle against this is not just stopping your eyes from watching them, but learning to fight the images as you remember them. And even if you cut yourself off from the screens, you still can replay the memories. So that's a great danger. It's addictive and intentionally designed to be addictive. Another great danger is that it trains you to be unfaithful. It trains you to be unfaithful. Some might say, well, once I get married, I'll stop using this. But it doesn't work that way. If you are unfaithful when you are single, you will be unfaithful in marriage. Marriage itself does not change your character. It only reveals it. And if you've developed an addiction to your sexual desires before marriage, then it will continue into marriage. Perhaps during your honeymoon phase, that need will be less. But later, when your spouse fails to satisfy your desire for whatever reason, then you will go and satisfy those desires the way you did before. And marriage itself will not cure the problem, because ultimately, it's a heart problem. And you have trained yourself to be selfish and to think that sex is all about you. But even more, it destroys intimacy in your marriage. In marriage, you vow to give your whole self to your spouse, including your mind and fantasy life. But in pornography, the devotion is broken. Your intimacy is corrupted because your spouse knows that you would rather fantasize about other people. And it creates a rift, a betrayal of trust, even if physical adultery has not taken place. And so it trains you to be unfaithful. And so these are some dangers of pornography, and we could list many more, but these are big ones. It distorts and corrupts your view of reality, it's addictive, and it trains you to be selfish and unfaithful. Now, much more could be said, but we need to move on. So let's look at our next point, and that's how to resist pornography. What can we do to fight it? Well, first, you need to understand that by using pornography, you are supporting the exploitation of women and children. You're supporting the exploitation of women and children. This industry gets much, not all, but much of its material through abused or trafficked women and children. They exploit vulnerable people for profit. The person you see in the image is not real, was often an unwilling actress or actor simply trying to survive. Many of them are drug addicts because that's how they deal with the trauma or shame of that lifestyle. And so this whole industry, you need to see it for what it really is. People exploiting your desires and exploiting the people who work for them in order to make a profit. And many of these people are forced to work against their will. And just knowing that can help disillusion the appeal of pornography. Now, another way to resist pornography is to call it what it is. It's sin. It's sin. You are disobeying God, dishonoring your own body, and dishonoring your current or future spouse. More specifically, it is the sin of lust. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so this is what it is. It's lusting. It's adultery in the heart. But even more, this is idolatry. It's idolatry. You're making an idol out of your sexual desires. You're trying to find the ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction that only God can truly give you. And that idolatry is broader than just satisfying lust. And very often, that is only a secondary desire in this pursuit. Often, pornography is used actually as a form of self-medicating or self-therapy. And what do I mean by that? Well, that's a term we use in the mental health field. But it applies here too. Often when people wrestle with mental health problems, like depression, for example, instead of getting appropriate treatment through a doctor, they try to treat their symptoms on their own through alcohol or drugs or sex. It provides a temporary escape from the misery. But it only makes matters worse, because now you're adding an addiction to the depression problem, which pushes you to more self-medicating. And it becomes a vicious cycle of self-destruction. And many use pornography the same way, as a temporary escape or relief from the miseries or trials of life. You retreat into the world of fantasy to find peace or comfort or love, but it ultimately makes it worse, adding more guilt and shame, which drives you to pursue even more relief. And so the vicious cycle of self-destruction goes on. And so in order to resist this sin, you have to call it for what it really is. And not just lust, but self-destructive idolatry, trying to find lasting peace and comfort apart from God. And so in order to resist this sin, you need to recognize why you run to it. Now, you need a correct diagnosis. When are you tempted most? When you're stressed, when you're bored, when you're lonely. Now, call this sin for what it really is in your heart, so you can begin to deal with it. Now next, to resist pornography, you need accountability. You need accountability. Pornography thrives in the dark. And the great guilt and shame that you feel often keeps you locked in there. But if you bring it to the light and confess it, it makes it much harder to pursue anymore. And so you need help. You need to confess your struggles with this sin to your spouse, to other trusted Christians, to your pastor. Your spouse should have full and free access to every electronic device that you have. Now, there should never be any secrets between you. Now, there are software programs as well to help with accountability. I mentioned Covenant Eyes earlier. It's a program which monitors your internet activity and sends a report to your accountability partner. Right, so there's programs also which block these kind of websites from showing up on your computer. Now, these are not perfect, but they do make it harder to get a hold of those things. And you should have some sort of program like this to protect your children as much as you can. But you need accountability. And this is true not only for the guilty one, but for the injured spouse as well, if it's in a marriage here. Often, when someone confesses this sin, the church usually does a good job trying to help him, but the injured spouse is often overlooked or is expected to forgive without realizing how deep the pain and betrayal has been. So we need to be aware of that danger. Now, we must help both the guilty and injured party during this process of recovery. But these steps, though necessary, are not enough. Okay, they're not enough. You must go to Christ. You must go to Christ. In order to escape bondage to this sin, you need the power of God to help you. But you cannot do it on your own. And on your own, you are powerless and helpless and condemned to eternal judgment for your sins. You need God's grace to change you and liberate you. You need God to change your heart and to break the power of those sinful desires. And that is what the gospel is all about. Christ offers himself to you freely as a savior of sinners. No matter how sinful or ashamed or guilty you are, no matter how unclean or disgusting you feel about yourself, you can bring it all to Christ with full assurance that he will receive you and forgive your sins and begin cleansing your heart and help you to learn to repent of these sins. It may take a long time, but God's grace and power are there to help you overcome. And 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3 here Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." God wants to cleanse you and deliver you from these things. He will answer that prayer when you ask for it. But even more, you need to see that those sinful desires that you have for lasting peace or fulfillment or pleasure or beauty, they can never be satisfied through any creature. No creature can provide that to you. They can only be truly satisfied in Christ. And you have to realize that that is who you are truly longing for, even though you don't realize it. And so, come to Christ, because only in Him can you experience the power of God. Only through Him do you find a beauty and fulfillment that outshines the fantasy life. Only He can save you and change you from an unfaithful rebel to a faithful spouse. And so, only in Christ can you find the power to repair and recover from the damage of this sin in your life. And so, go to Christ. Now, next, in order to resist this sin, you must learn or relearn a biblical understanding of sexuality and marriage. It's not enough to just reject the bad things. You must promote the goodness of sex within marriage. And our culture says that sex is just a personal recreation that you can satisfy however you want. It's your body, so do what you please. That's what our culture says. It's very selfish and superficial and a beastly view of sexuality. But that's not the biblical view. Contrary to what our culture says, your body is not your own. It's not your own. It belongs to God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6. Here Paul says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Your body belongs to God. You are not free to use your body however you want. It's God's temple. Your whole body, your eyes and your mind, belongs to God. So you must use it all to honor and serve Him, not yourself. All right, so your body belongs to God. But in addition to that, if you're married, then your body belongs to your spouse. 1 Corinthians 7:4 says, "For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." And your body belongs to your spouse. Your spouse owns your whole body exclusively and is the only one whom God has given to satisfy those normal sexual desires. If you're single, then your body still belongs to God. And you keep yourself pure, not only for God, but for your future spouse. And that is what used to be called chastity. That's what our catechism calls chastity. Keeping sexually faithful, both inside and outside of marriage, out of love and service to God and your spouse. And so we need this biblical understanding of sexuality. Your body is not your own. It belongs to God and to your spouse. And as such, you use your body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of your own lust. So this is the way God designed us to live. And part of that biblical sexuality is learning to appreciate the differences between male and female, and between individual husbands and wives, and how in marriage we are called to resemble that relationship of Christ and His church. And so for a common example here to think about is for one partner to have a higher desire for sexual intimacy than the other. They can get frustrating when one partner wants more and one wants less. And these differences in natural desire are not sinful. They're just different. And they vary through different phases of life. And so you have to talk about it and figure out best how to help one another so that you can give yourselves to one another regularly in a way that fits with all the other priorities you have in that moment. And that may look different from one marriage to the next. But if you don't talk about it and work through how to grow in your intimacy together, then it will only build up frustration and make the temptations of pornography much harder to fight. Now, there's never an excuse to sin, no matter how frustrated you are. But if you're not meeting your spouse's need, then you're asking him or her to fight a harder battle than you may realize. And this principle applies not just to sexual desire, but to any other areas of marriage. And so, we need a more biblical understanding of sexuality in marriage and the beauty of God's design there. And much more could be said about that. But let's look at our final application. And that is this, that to resist pornography, you must learn self-denial and self-giving from Christ. Okay, learn self-denial and self-giving from Christ. And too often, many get trapped into pornography because they have nothing else to live for. No higher purpose in life other than their own selfish pleasure. But if your life is filled with purpose, it's very hard for pornography to creep in simply because you don't have time for it. You're too busy serving God and others. So to break that lure of pornography, you have to deny yourself for the good of others and replace the fantasy with real relationships. First, that means giving yourself to God, learning to glorify and enjoy Him first. If you're married, it means using your free time to improve your marriage or your family rather than indulging yourself. And think how much better marriages could be and sex within marriage could be if spouses stopped wasting their time on lusting and focused their time instead on how to love their spouses or their children. And many people struggle with loneliness, even in the church. Instead of focusing on yourself, pick up the phone and give yourself in fellowship to your lonely brothers in Christ. There are so many ways in which to deny yourself and to give yourself to others, to build healthy relationships and good works. And part of that self-denial is learning to endure unmet needs for a greater good. Learning to endure unmet needs for a greater good. So, for example, in marriage, you may have to endure the lack of sexual fulfillment for a time because it's necessary. Maybe your spouse is sick or absent. Maybe you have problems you need to work through. But for the good of your marriage, you have to patiently endure that need being unmet. And you have to learn this from Jesus. I think about when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He was hungry after fasting 40 days and refused to turn those stones to bread to satisfy that legitimate need for food. It was not a sinful desire. But he said no. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And he endured that unmet need for you to accomplish your redemption. Obeying and enjoying God was more important than the temporary need. Now, Jesus did the same on the cross. He was hungry and thirsty. He needed relief in his suffering. Those are all legitimate needs. But he endured those unmet needs to save you, right? Because he loved you. And God calls us to endure unmet needs at times in order to train us to live by faith and to live by his word and to accomplish something greater in us and for his kingdom. Right? Those unmet needs drive us to God to pursue him. And so we must learn the importance of self-denial and self-giving. Your life is not your own. It belongs to God. And if you're married, it belongs to your spouse. And as you rely upon God's grace and all these things, you will resist the dangers of pornography and give yourselves to God in holiness and honor. And so, may the Lord help us to take these things to heart. And if any are struggling with this, please talk to someone about it. And come to me or the elders or another brother or sister that you can trust. It is the will of God that you be free from these things. But you must come to Him through Christ. so that the power of God may begin to work in your life. Now, let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, for the ways in which it instructs us and provides our needs and delivers us from our bondage to sin. So we pray that Your Holy Spirit will work mightily in our hearts and minds. We pray that if any here are struggling with this particular sin, that You would grant deliverance and help us as a church body to help to support them. And we pray that we all know people who do struggle with these things one way or another. And we pray You would enable us to be agents of Your mercy, to bring the gospel to those who need to hear it and be freed from these things. So we pray for this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.